we're continuing in this series where we're talking about kind of getting a heart of compassion, and I kind of said it this way, is that we're learning how to posture towards compassion, because I think sometimes we forget that compassion isn't just an emotion that we feel, because a lot of times I think a lot of us see something, we see an injustice, we see something, and we have this emotion that wells up in us, but then nothing flows out of us. What God kind of instructs us is that when we have a heart of compassion, which is a heart like His, what happens is you have that feeling of injustice, you feel that feeling of compassion, and then you're moved to action. And it's something that God all throughout Scripture says that we're supposed to be doers of His Word. And we are His hands and feet in this world. And if we are His hands and feet in this world, it means that we're supposed to be doing what God wants us to do. And what God wants us to do is to be people who are oozing with compassion and mercy and love and grace. I don't know if you've ever had moments where you have opportunities or you feel that feeling of injustice kind of well up in you. And you just have to do something. A few years ago, we were up in Ludington, Michigan, which happens to be one of our favorite spots to go. We were going to go to the bakery. First of all, I got to set it up by we were highly disappointed because McDonald's bakery, it's not McDonald's like, you know, the Golden Arch McDonald's, but it was McDonald's, a legit bakery, who made these wonderfully delicious, scrumptious cheese, strawberry things. And I'm drooling thinking about them. I mean, you literally put them in your mouth and just like you start melting. It's that kind of pastry. It's so good. The ladies were a little bit gruff. You'd go in there, they're a little, you know, what do you want? You know, and it was really not really a pleasant, but you know, it was worth it because, I mean, it was only like 50 cents for like these little things. And I mean, it was so cheap. And so we found out they changed. And we're like, oh no. But we wanted donuts. I was with Alex and Cody and my grandbaby and the boys. So we decided we would go in, and this place was hopping. We weren't used to this place hopping because it was like kind of off the grid kind of place before. But now it's like everybody found this place because it's a new place, and they did a lot of advertisement, and they have a coffee bar, high-speed internet and all that stuff. And we go in there, and there's two ladies behind the counter, you know, big glass case that goes for about a mile and a half. At least it felt like it. There were so many donuts. I mean, it's like and cookies. You're just like overwhelmed, and so they're kind of going in there, and they're grabbing donut after donut after donut after donut because there's you know they're trying to move people, and then there's this young gal that's kind of like weaving in around them, trying to put new donuts in stock, and it's almost like an orchestrated dance. You know, donut in, donut out, donut in, and you know as you started seeing this, and so I get up to the counter and I'm like going, great. I get to order an apple fritter. I'm thinking, yes. And they're like this big. They're huge. And so I'm excited. And so we go through the rest of the donut order. But in the middle of this, these ladies are getting my donuts. The manager comes forward. And all of a sudden, she starts yelling at this young girl that was stocking stuff. She's saying, you're not doing it right. There's not enough donuts. And this looks messy. This is like this. And she was just scolding her, like right in front. It's like, where I'm like going, okay, this is really awkward. And everybody in front of us are like going, and behind us are like going, okay, the hush over everybody, the awkwardness. And, you know, and I felt bad for this girl because she was trying hard to keep those donuts stocked. I mean, they were flying in and out. And they weren't, you know, the ladies who were grabbing donuts weren't real gentle grabbing them out because they were in a hurry trying to move people through. And so I'm just like, oh, I walk down, pay for it. But inside I'm like, man, that was just really awkward and didn't feel right. And we start walking down the road. And you know, we talked about it a little bit with the kids. And they said, man, that was just really strange. And that wasn't really right what she did. But inside of me, though, there was this like feeling like, you need to say something. I mean, it's like immediately when it happened, but I kind of, oh, no, just keep your mouth shut, get the donut, eat the donut, be happy. But as I'm walking and I eat the apple fritter, first of all, maybe this is my motivation, but no, it wasn't. It wasn't a very good apple fritter. It tasted like a cake. So it was like disappointment. But anyways, I turned around after we walked about a block and I walked back into the store. And this young girl says, how can I help you? I says, can you get me the manager? And so this young gal goes back and gets her manager. The manager comes forward. And I said, you know, I really don't appreciate what my wife and my family had to witness you scolding her. And then she interrupted me. And she started giving some excuses, and she was stressed, and blah, blah, blah. And then I kind of interrupted her and said, you know, it was just very awkward. It was very unprofessional. And it was just not right what you did. You would take somebody in the back room or away from people if you wanted to correct somebody. You don't do it in front of the customers. And she started crying, and then I walked out. So, you know. But I don't know if you have ever had those moments where you just see the injustice and you can't help but act. And I didn't say anything real mean, but it was truth. And you could just see in the heart of this girl when I was doing that. All of a sudden, she went from downcast to looking up. And it's like in that moment, I didn't know God was using me as an example for my kids, but my kids are like going, "I can't believe you did that, Dad." And I'm like going, "I can't believe I did either." But there's those moments, if you've had those, you have to do something about it. But what happens for a lot of us when we feel that, we either shrink back or we make excuses not to act. And what we kind of talked about last week is you cannot have compassion without action, because compassion without actions equals an empty heart. Your heart is cold and it's not filled with the love of God. And God says, if you're my people, I want you to love the way that I love. I want you to show compassion to people the way that you have been shown compassion for me. And it's unconditional. Well, if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to the book of Amos, we're going to head to the book of Amos. And if you don't know where Amos is, it's kind of like right around Obadiah. So if you kind of find it, you'll find out. It'll be on the screen as well. Amos is an incredible prophet. He's a bold person. What he's called to do is kind of blows you away. And I'm thinking, man, this guy is really, really was bold. But here's something you got to know about him. He kind of lived during about right around 750 BC, kind of in that era. He was a farmer. He had fig trees, he had sheep, and some cattle, it tells us. But he was just an ordinary person that God called to speak out against injustice that were going on in the nation. And so you have, during the time in Israel, it was a really a good time for the people in the northern part of Israel. Things were going very well. But God says, Amos, I want you to go up there to the northern part of Israel, and I want you to say these words in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. So again, just a quick note, simple guy, ordinary guy, called by God. I think this is encouraging for all of us, because God tends to do this all throughout Scripture. He takes ordinary people and he wants to do extraordinary things with them. You have Moses, who was tending sheep. What did God do? Called him to go and to set the people free. You have David, a shepherd. While he was out shepherding the sheep, God called him and anointed him as king. You have Elijah, who had the oxen and he was kind of called out and he was farming and God called him. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And that's inviting for you and I, and interesting for you and I, because that means that you don't have to have all these gifts. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have all the Bible wisdom. You just have to be obedient. And so Amos, a farmer, is obedient, and he steps out. Well, in Israel during this time, what you got to understand is Israel, when you hear Israel, you think of that as a single nation. But during this time, it's a nation that's divided. And here's a map that you'll see. There we go. All right. So you have the northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. What's happened is this kingdom has divided, and the Judah is right now is kind of they're not really economically thriving, but the Israel, they're booming. Things are going really well. People are getting richer. People are getting fatter. People are getting more possessions. And God is just blessing them. In fact, they haven't seen this type of prosperity since the times of Solomon. And so everything is going so well for them. And all of a sudden, Amos comes into this northern kingdom, and he's getting ready to speak words from God to them. Because what's happening is they forgot about compassion. They forgot about mercy. They forgot about love. And all they were concerned about was getting more and more wealth. The rich people were getting richer. In fact, when in some of the archaeological digs, they show that all of a sudden there's this big separation between rich and poor happening in their nation. And God said he didn't want that to happen in his nation. And he wanted all people to be taken care of. And he didn't want the people that were kind of the less fortunate or the disenfranchised to be pushed aside. So he wanted them to be a nation under God who was unified, carrying out his mercy and compassion. But they had forgotten that because they're pursuing their own wealth. they're pursuing getting bigger homes, getting boats, well, maybe not big boats, speed boats. But just like America, right? Isn't this us? We're so focused on lining our pockets, focused on getting new furniture, focused on getting floors, getting that cabin on the lake, getting the boats. We're focused on all these things that all of a sudden we lose focus of God's heart. And God is trying to turn Israel back and say, I need your heart over here because this is my heart. My heart is a heart that loves the disenfranchised, the people who have been pushed aside. My heart is for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. And he's like going, this is my heart, and this is what I want my nation to be about, my people. And if you're a believer in God, you're his people. And so we're supposed to have the same heart. So you have Amos coming in, and one unique thing about when a prophet would speak is quite often there's interaction. If they agreed with what the prophet was saying, they would cheer or clap. If the prophet said things that they didn't like, they might hiss or boo or gnash their teeth. So you kind of, there's this interaction that was probably going on during this time. And so he starts out, and his setup is amazing because he goes, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. First of all, this is a formula for judgment. When you hear three sins of Damascus, then four, this is a sin, this is kind of a formula that judgment's coming. Now, what you kind of, the setup is Damascus, you kind of see this next map that's going to come up. You see the kingdom of Israel, and where you see Samaria and Jerusalem. He's up in Samaria. And he's preaching to the northern kingdom. Well, Damascus is Syria, which is kind of just above this area. They would come in, they would raid the villages, and they would do all kinds of vile things to the people. They'd take crops, they'd do whatever they wanted. And so the people of Israel are going, yes, God's bringing judgment on these people. So I'm sure that there's a little bit of cheering going on, and then what God is really kind of saying, like in this phrasing, saying that for the three sins and the four, I will not turn back my wrath. It's kind of like what we would say that it was the straw that broke the what camel's back, and this is probably a Hebrew way of saying, you know, the camel is in a full metal jacket and he's going down, okay, and judgment's coming, he's getting it. And so these people are like, yes. And then Amos goes on and he begins to speak. And he says, because she, which is Syria, threshed Gilead and sledges having iron teeth. So basically they raided, they pillaged, and they showed no mercy, no compassion, nothing. So this is why they're getting judged. And then it continues on, and the crowd is leaning in because this is good news. This is sworn enemies of Israel. And then all of a sudden in Amos chapter 6, he says, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. These are Philistines. The Philistines had taken groups of the Israelites, of God's people, and sold them into slavery. And God says, that's wrong. And they're not going to get away with it. They're going to be judged for it, and punishment is coming. And can you just kind of sense the crowd just going, yes. This is really exciting, because the people who have been trading us as slaves, they're getting what's been coming to them. And then all of a sudden, Amos' message, if you kind of work through the next several verses, his all messages are about judgment coming to the enemies of Israel. First it's like Tyre, then to Edom, and to Ammon, and then to Moab. And just list the very specific sins that God is judging them for. But then all of a sudden, you know, Amos continues on in chapter 2, verse 4, and it gets a little bit more personal. Because they're kind of like us. They'd like it when everybody else is getting judgment for their wrongdoings. In fact, it's easier to see what somebody else is doing wrong than when we're doing something wrong. And so they're getting excited. Oh, these are all of our enemies. And God's going to relieve us. We're going to find freedom. We're going to be no more oppression. And you can just hear it in the crowd. But then Amos turns it. And he says, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods of their ancestors followed. And this one, I'll bet you raised some eyebrows in the crowd, because they're like going, you're from Judah, and you're speaking out against your brothers and your sister and your country. But you know, that's pretty bold for you to do that. And you know why God was judging them? Because they had forgotten God's laws, God's decrees. They'd forgotten that they were supposed to be a nation that was supposed to be a light to the world. A nation that was not supposed to be like any other nation. A nation that was serving Yahweh, the one true God, and that was showing compassion and mercy and love to people around them. They were supposed to be a light and a beacon in the world. Just like you as a Christian is called to be a light and a beacon to this world that we're in right now. And sometimes we forget. Because of all the activities, because of the wealth, because of the prosperity, because of false teachings. These people had forgotten God's law, and God goes, no, you've forgotten my law. And I gave you my law because I wanted you to be different. I wanted you to stand out in the world. So God says, Judah, this is why I'm going to judge you. And I can imagine the people were probably a little bit tense because they're like going, this is fellow, you know, Israelite, former Israelite people that are Hebrews. They're the kind of separated nations. These are still kind of some of our families, maybe. And then all of a sudden, he turns up the notch. And they get hit upside the head by a 2x4. And this is what he says in verse 6. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, and I'll bet you could have heard a pin drop at this point, because he's going, you, Israel, the people I'm standing with, people of God, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. And what they're probably alluding to in that last sentence is quite some of the father-in-laws were taking the daughter-in-laws because they had the power and the authority to do it, and they would lie with them. And God's like going, you are so vile. You've forgotten my laws. You've forgotten my decrees. But you've also forgotten something else that is very dear to my heart. You're trampling on people. You would sell somebody who's in need for a sandal. You trample on their heads like they're dust, meaning that you don't have any compassion for them. You don't even think about them. All you think about is getting your wealth and getting all the things that you want. In fact, you would even sell them into slavery just to get a piece of silver. And God is going, that breaks my heart. And I'm called to action. I have to bring judgment. Because what God is saying in this moment, he says, my heart is so broken because wealthy people have been getting wealthier. And they haven't been using the gifts that I have given them to help those that are in need. There's nothing wrong, first of all, with being wealthy. God blesses people. And God gives people some abundance and more than they need. But what God is saying here is going, make sure that your wealth is not before people. Make sure that you have a compassionate heart. And every one of us in this room probably could, if we look at the standards in the world, we're wealthy. How are we using our resources? Are we using them to bring glory to God? Are we using them to reach out to the poor and the needy or the disenfranchised, the people in our culture that people have pushed aside? Are we doing that? God says, that's my heart. And all throughout the Bible, God keeps saying, these are the people that I'm concerned with. And so he's telling them, he says, this really breaks my heart and I'm bringing judgment because you've neglected the poor. And then he goes out in verse 8, he says, they lie down besides every altar on garments taken in pledge in the house of their God, that they drink wine taken as fines. Now, you might be a little bit confused with that one. I'm a little bit confused when I read it too. So if you have your Bibles, stick your finger there. You can go down into switch it to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, remember, God said that his people were supposed to be different. His nation was supposed to be a representative of him on this earth. They were to be his hands and his feet, just like we are called to be his hands and his feet, administering justice, mercy, and compassion, and helping people that were in need. That was his design for his nation. And he rolled it out, and he gave them laws and rules to kind of go by, saying, I want to be your God, but this is the type of people you got to rise up and become. And I want to show you what I want you to become. And so he starts to tell them in verse 10. He says, when you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into his house to get what he is offering as a pledge. Stay outside and let the man to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. In other words, you know, if you're loaning money to somebody and they're bringing something for collateral, don't run in there and grab it and then run out. Let them bring it to you. It's kind of like an act that this is his house. I'm treating them with respect, and I'm treating them with kindness. And then he goes on. He says, if the man is poor, do not go to sleep with the pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. So this is what's kind of happening, is somebody has wealth and they're given a loan. This poor person, the only thing that they have to offer is a cloak. And a cloak was a piece of clothing that they would value because it provided warmth for them. And quite often when people were really poor, that's all they had to put up for collateral. So God says, this is the type of people I want you to be. You have lots of wealth. Yes, he brought that to you, but at night, make sure you take that cloak back to him. And give it back to him, because he's poor. That's all he has. And he's going to shiver. He's going to be cold at night. Meet some of those needs. Even though you have a debt, he owes you money. Make sure that you have kindness and compassion. And it's like God says, this is the type of people I want you to be. Here's my heart. A compassionate people. And he goes on and see if you can see the people that are really close to God's heart in these verses in Deuteronomy. He says, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from that. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. So what are the groups of people that God keeps mentioning? Okay, I heard okay, you got the aliens, the widows, and the fatherless, right? So these are people who are very dear to God's heart. Why? Because they are often marginalized. They can't defend themselves. And God says, I am their defender. And you as my people, I want you to take care of them. Because I want you to be different than this world. And so God says, I want you to show compassion. I want you to show mercy. The Old Testament is always full of God saying, take care of the marginalized people. And that's the way that we word it in our culture. Because a widow, I wouldn't say just a widow, but we have a lot of widowers. People who have lost people that they love, and they don't have somebody to show kindness and compassion and love to them. Quite often in our culture, what's happening to the widows and the widowers is everybody is so busy that we forget about them. And they're all by themselves, hurting and feeling left out. And God says, when you see that, and you know somebody's a widow or a widower, that you go and you meet their needs. You go and you love them and you care for them. You show them kindness and compassion. If they need something, you give it to them. And he says, that's my heart. The orphan. Well, the orphan looks a lot different. Yes, there are some children that don't have parents. So you have children that don't have parents, but in our culture, you have a lot of divorces. You have children that don't have fathers around. You have children that don't have mothers around. So God says, in our culture, these are people that are very dear to my heart because they're broken, they're defenseless, and they're helpless. And quite often, because of the divorce, people marginalize them. And he says, if you're a follower of mine, I want you to have passion. And then he says, the aliens. Now, in their culture, people were coming into their nation. People wanted to stay there. People were passing by. And those are aliens. Those are people who were not part of their country. And, you know, this is a hot button in our culture, isn't it? And I just want to speak for just a second. I know what's going on in our government. I know it's dividing churches. It's dividing Christians. First of all, let me just say this. This should not divide a church. It should not divide a nation. Yes, we have rules and laws. Those have to be obeyed, correct? But these people that are left here, that are broken and marginalized, that are aliens, they need people to show love and mercy and compassion and kindness, not judgment. You know what our church did probably about 10 years ago? We heard about a family that was struggling because the husband had got deported because he was doing things illegally and he was here illegally, not just once, but twice. They had, I think, 7 children born in America. They let the wife stay to be with the children. You know what our church did? We brought food. We bought clothing. We brought all kinds of items to them so that they could make it for 3 months until they could get help. That's what we're called to do. Get rid of the political stuff. If there's a need, God says, those aliens, those people, that they might not belong here, and you may not agree with that. That's okay. But don't forget they're human, and there's somebody that I love dearly. Because they're just pushed aside. They're marginalized. And he says, take care of them if they're in your neighborhood. You know somebody that has a need that's from another nation that got here? Help them. Don't get all political, because God goes, political, that means nothing to God. That's politicians. God's rule is a lot different. God's rule says, mercy and justice and compassion and kindness and love are my rule. That's how we're supposed to be. Yes, we have laws. Every president, let me just say this, every president has struggled with this. Every president. This is not new. Goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We don't need to get worked up about it. What we need to do, make sure that we're being the people of God. Because do you know why Sodom and Gomorrah was judged? Everybody would say it was the sexual sins. They were judged because they were not taking care of the widow. They were not taking care of the orphan. They were not taking care of the alien. In fact, they were violating the alien. And God says, they're dear to my heart. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. And he says, love them. Show compassion. Show kindness. Because you know, when we show kindness, compassion, and love and mercy, you know what happens? The love of God flows into people. And they get to experience the love of God. And above all things, I want people to come to the saving knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he is the one that can give them hope. And it's only through our actions that's going to happen. I'm not saying that I have an answer to that, but let's do what God says. Show kindness to the widow, the widower. When you know that there's a kid that's in need, you don't just sit on your hands and go, oh, that poor kid. Oh, it'd be nice for somebody to throw a ball to him. Go throw a ball to him. You know that widow, she needs a meal? Take her a meal. Stop making excuses. You got an alien, you got somebody that you don't know, somebody that's from another country that's trying to make their way here, whether they're here legally or illegally. I don't know how to judge that, but I know that this is what I have to do. I have to show love, kindness, and mercy, and grace, and meet that need. You know, if I find out about an alien that's here, and somebody says, Kelly, this is a person that's here and they're struggling, you know what I'm going to do? We're going to rally our troops, and we're going to bring food, we're going to bring clothes, the same thing we did the last time. Why? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. And God's heart is breaking here. Because his nation, his people have forgotten. And so then now you have Jesus saying the same thing. I mean, it just shocks me how God, and this is something that I'm wrestling with, so I'm being honest. I'm wrestling. I'm asking God to give me a new heart, because what has happened, my heart has grown cold in some areas because of I've let either my personal opinions or other people's opinions or things of this world kind of get in the way, and I've forgotten what God's heart was. And so I'm wrestling with it. Then I turn to this, and I'm like, going, well, what does Jesus say to believers? This is what Jesus says. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison. You came and visited me. And these are believers that they're like going, what? When did we give you clothes? Well, you know that person that needed clothes? That was me. You know that person that needed food? That was me. That person that was naked, that was me, and you clothed them. And the people are just stunned by that. And I'm stunned by it, going, that's the heart of God, Old and New Testament. He's going, give these things to people. And he said, then Mother Teresa says it this way: we choose to be poor for the love of God. In the service of the poorest of poor, we are feeding the hungry Christ, clothing the naked Christ, and giving shelter to the homeless Christ. Every generation is going to face these things. It's been around since the beginning of time. There's been aliens. There's been widows. There's the fatherless and the orphans. The question is, what are we going to do about it? The question is, who are they? Well, each society looks a little bit different. In some societies, it may be people of color. Some societies, it's actually ethnic backgrounds and maybe what clan you come from. Some societies, it's the elderly. I know when I went to Uganda, the elderly were not taken care of. They were pushed aside. They were poor. They were starving. I mean, the one lady that approached us, I mean, she was sunken in because she didn't have any food. That's in their society. It's in our society. And in our society, it may be, or in some other societies, it may be mental illness or maybe physical disabilities. What are we supposed to do as the people of Christ? Meet the need. What did I say? Compassion without actions equals an empty heart. And we don't have the heart of God if we're not moved to do something. God puts a different issue on everybody's heart. We're not the same. But God says, I want you to do stuff in my name for my glory and for my fame. So that way people know my son. And Jesus says, when you do this, you do it for me. God throughout the Bible says over and over, he loves these people. What he says in Proverbs 19:17, he says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And he will reward them for what they have done. In other words, the theory in this is when you give to the poor, you're giving to God. And then in Psalms 65 or 68 verse 5, it says, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy place. And man, when it says that he's a father to the fatherless, as a father, man, I can relate to that. I love my kids, and there is nothing that I wouldn't do for my children. God's love is more intense than my love for my children, even. And he sees the widow, he sees the orphan, he sees the disenfranchised, the marginalized people, he sees the alien, and his heart breaks. And he's moved to do something. And here's what we can kind of see in Scripture. He brings judgment to any society, any nation who forgets about these people. That's how serious God is about it. And God says, develop a heart of compassion. And we looked at this briefly last week in 1 John in the New Testament. It says kind of similar to what we've been saying. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, Jesus gave all that he had for you. You need to be willing to give all that you have to other people. yes, your time. Because I can't tell you how sick, I guess that's the only word I can think that's polite, sick and tired I am of hearing people say they don't have time to do these things. It's a priority. It's a choice that we make to go and serve people and care for people and administer love to those who have not been loved, to reach out to the poor and feed them. It's a choice. Yes, you may sacrifice some time, but you know what? Your reward is going to be so much more. And God says, these people are so important to me. And then he goes, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's a rhetorical question. You can't just have the emotion of compassion. You have to have the action. Otherwise, you don't have a heart filled with compassion, a heart that is wrapped around God and oozing the Holy Spirit out. Because what's happened is you've closed it off. You forgot the heart of God. You have to love people with actions, not just words. It's not enough just to go, oh, poor them. Oh, they're poor. Oh, I mean, they need some shoes. Well, give them some shoes. Take yours off. I mean, so Scripture's pretty tough on us. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. And don't forget that last line, in truth. We go out with our actions, we love, we meet needs, but we never compromise the truth. We cannot compromise the truth of God. Oh, I don't agree with this lifestyle. I don't agree with what this person's doing. That person's just lazy. That's what they're poor. No. That's not how we work. We know the truth, and the truth sets people free. And we administer kindness and mercy and love and compassion, and along with that comes truth. We'd never compromise the truth. And it's what's great is it works, because the Bible tells us it works. In fact, you look at the early church, what happened? They loved one another. They met the needs of everybody in the church. I mean, imagine that. That would be awesome. And they loved other people. Wouldn't you like a church like that? Wouldn't you like the church to be like that, instead of self-centered, self-serving, absorbing everything for me? A church of action. That's what we're called to be. Christians with action, but never compromising the truth. Back to Matthew for a second here. Jesus just gets done telling, you know, these people who have been serving him, hey, you clothed me, you fed me, thank you, you did it for me. He says, then the righteous will answer him, and this is verse 37 of chapter 25. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see, did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And then he goes on in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed to eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. This is, when I read this, this is really convicting for me. I don't know about you, but it's like my compassion, yes, I can have all those emotions, and they well up in me. But if I don't have any actions with it, my heart is not aligned with God. And is it possible that God might not be even in me because of I don't have his heart? Yes, that's what Scripture says. And Jesus says, and if you're not meeting the least of these, and you're not caring for people who are the disenfranchised and the marginalized, you're not doing that? Guess what? There's a gap here that you might not enter in the kingdom of heaven, because your heart is for yourself. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. They were all into society. They were all into gaining wealth. And their hearts had become callous to the word of God and the commands of God. And God says, I'm bringing judgment because of that. And God will judge a nation and a people if they forget the widow, the alien, and the fatherless, the orphan. God says, this is going to happen. So here's the challenge for Amos, and I think for all of us. How do you confront a society who's become so comfortable in their own wealth? How do you do it? You pray that the Holy Spirit would move into the hearts of people, and the people would receive a heart of compassion, and God would set them on fire again. See, we live in a world right now where we have opportunities to love at a greater level than we've had in a long time. Who's the person that God has put before you? Who's the widow? Who's the widower that you've been ignoring? Do something about it this week. Who's the person who's the orphan who doesn't have maybe a friend, or maybe they don't have a father, maybe they don't have a mother, and you know about it, but you just have done nothing about it. Do something about it. Take a step in the right direction. What about the alien? The alien is such a vast group. It's not just people coming into our country. There's people, when I think of aliens, I think of there's a lot of people that just don't feel comfortable in our culture anymore. There's a lot of people who do feel like aliens. I feel like an alien at times. And when we see people that are hurting, we see people who are in great need, people that feel like they don't have a home, people who just are broken, then we do something about it. We love them. We show the kindness and the compassion and the mercy of God. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to move and revival starts. I don't know about you, but I want God's Spirit to be moving in our world. I want God's heart to be inside of me. I don't want to be just plain Christian and knowing all this Christian knowledge. I want God's heart inside of me. And God is doing a work inside of me. I don't know what He's doing, but I know He's doing something because I know something. He wants my heart to change. And maybe your heart needs to change. Would your prayer be this week, God, give me a heart like yours. One that is broken and filled with compassion. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess we're not like you all the time. We confess that we are so comfortable in our need, our things that we have, or things that we think we should have. We're so comfortable with our wealth and our riches that, God, we just grow so complacent. God, forgive us for not looking at your word and seeing your word and your decrees and saying, this is what you want us to focus on. Being different in this world. Administering love, mercy, and kindness, and compassion, and grace in this world that is so dark. Being a light to people for you. God, renew our hearts. Give us a heart like yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.